and the penalty of sin. It is His plan to set us apart in sanctification and holiness. It is His plan to seal us, to hold us securely in His hands. And I want us to this morning talk about how the gospel is God's plan to strengthen us. And at the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in an opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word and just for the opportunity we have to gather, to study it together, to grow together. We just pray that your voice clearly be heard. We pray that your truth be manifest in our lives. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, a willingness to live out this which we're about to discuss and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And as most of you know, I was a history major, and I enjoy reading history and watching history, whether it be the documentary variety or a historical movie of some kind. And I particularly like in those movies that are kind of historically based, those epic battle scenes. You know, whereas inevitably there is one group of soldiers making their way across the battlefield, and the odds are overwhelming as they march forward, and then there is another group that's sort of entrenched, and they're standing there with sword and shield in hand, and there's always a guy on a horse or on foot running to and fro, back and forth, and he's usually saying something like, "Hold the line, you know, hold the line." And what he's saying to them is to stay disciplined, to stay together, and to stand firm. And as Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, he writes this marvelous little letter we know as the book of Ephesians. And at the end of it, Paul in essence says to those Ephesian Christians, "Hold the line. Stand firm." And he reminds us that in the face of ongoing struggles, God enables us to stand triumphantly in His power, using what He has provided, and to praying to Him in all times and in all things. As Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he is probably in chains and is probably chained to a Roman soldier. And so, interestingly enough, he draws on that imagery and he mixes it with the imagery of the book of Isaiah. For the book of Isaiah tells us and frequently describes the armor of God, the armor that God uses to vanquish those that would oppose Him. And Paul borrows from that imagery, and he borrows from the imagery of this Roman soldier sitting chained next to Him, and He mixes them together under the inspiration of the Spirit, and He presents to us a picture of how we can stand in the face of struggles and adversity. And we understand that it is in the power of the gospel that we're able to do that. As God has put forth a plan to save us and to set us free and to set us apart and to strengthen us, or I should say, and to seal us in the gospel, He also has put forth a plan in the gospel to strengthen us to withstand whatever assault or adversity comes our way. And there's three things that I want us to get our heads and our hearts around this morning in this passage. And the first of those is simply this, that we stand in God's power. Verse 10 again, notice what Paul writes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Paul is almost done with this little letter, and he says, finally. That must be that preacher in him. I heard of some folks one time debating the merits of their various pastors and who they like to hear preach better. And one lady said, well, I like it when our associate pastor preaches more than I do when our senior pastor preaches. And her friend said, why? And she said, well, because our associate pastor says, finally, and then he finishes. Our senior pastor says, lastly, and he lasts and lasts and lasts. So she would have liked Paul, because in this essence he says, finally, and he begins to wrap it up. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In the opening four verses of this paragraph, Paul will put forth the command to stand at least four times. In these first three verses, we find three of those. And it reminds us, as he calls us to stand in God's power, the reason that we must stand in God's power is that the struggle we face is primarily spiritual. He tells us in verse 11 that Satan schemes against us. You may have a translation that says schemes. You may have a translation that says strategies. The idea is that Satan has a strategy. He has a scheme. He has a desire. He has a plan to thwart you and to thwart me in our Christian growth and advance. He wants to discourage us and to derail us and to defeat us if possible. And so Paul warns us that Satan is planning a game plan against you. He warns us that Satan has a strategy that he is unfolding against us. That is why my temptations are rarely your temptations, and your temptations are rarely my temptations, although there is no temptation as such that is common to man. In other words, we all are tempted by similar things, and there's always other folks that are being tempted by the things that we're tempted with. Every one of us is a little bit different. So Satan has an individualized game plan for each and every one of us. And what might discourage you and what might defeat you may not discourage me or defeat me, but what might discourage me may not discourage you. We need to understand that the struggle we have is spiritual. For not only does Satan scheme against us, but he also struggles with us. And in verse 12, Paul tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, that your primary source of conflict and struggle in life is not another person. And you say, well, Darrell, that's awful funny, because when I think of struggle, when I think of adversity, I have another name, face, pop into my head. And that's who I'm focused on right now. And Paul would suggest to us that oftentimes there is a power behind the throne, so to speak. He says our struggle is not with flesh and blood. And that word struggle in verse 12 is a word that suggests an intense hand-to-hand, close-up combat. Keep in mind the day and age in which Paul writes. He does not write in an age where you can push a button and kill someone miles away. He does not write in an age of snipers and long-distance assault. He writes in a day and age where combat is intense and it's up close and it's brutal, where things are hand-to-hand and you're in the face of your adversary and your adversary is in the face of you. And Paul tells us that our struggle is against the one who schemes against us. And that isn't a long-distance struggle. That is an up-close, hand-to-hand, grappling match, wrestling match kind of a struggle. So the reason we must stand in God's power is because the struggle that we face is spiritual. If it were merely physical, you and I could devise schemes to deal with that, couldn't we? We could devise strategies to overcome that. We could, if it were physical, we could accumulate more resources or more strength or more power, and we could vanquish our foes. But it is not primarily physical. It is primarily spiritual. Not only is the struggle spiritual, but Paul tells us that the days are evil. For look with me in verse 12 where he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand when in the evil day. Scholars debate exactly what this phrase, the evil day, means. Some suggest that it means a period of time. Some suggest that it means a point in time, particularly in Jewish history, or a coming point of time of increased satanic activity against Jewish believers or something to that effect. And the reality is this. Probably the best way to take that idea is to understand what Paul has in mind is the period of time between the resurrection of Jesus and His return, which last time I checked is the age in which we live. And we all would be in agreement that we see that we live in evil times, do we not? Now, I'm not suggesting that we are walking around like we live in Mordor or something like that from the Lord of the Rings trilogy, but we do live in evil times, and we find more and more every day the struggle with evil and the encroachment of evil is greater and greater. But in addition to pointing to a period of time, it also points to specific times. There are times in your life and there are times in my life where the adversary comes against us in a particularly strong, a particularly aggressive manner. And those assaults and those efforts may be brief, they may be prolonged, but we all know what it is to have periods of our life within the scope of the days in which we live where the struggle we face is intense. And I think that's what Paul has in mind. Not only a period of time, but also those moments in time where things are intense. So when he says the evil days, it probably points to the days in which we live and to particularly crucial moments in our lives. Paul echoes the sentiments to us earlier in the book of Ephesians when he writes that we are to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. The struggle is spiritual and the days are evil. We understand the call is to stand. Verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We can only stand in God's power and might. The command to be strong, if you note, is really more of a passive command. It suggests that someone is strengthening us. Now, don't hear me say that we're called to be passive, but by a passive command, it is suggesting that there is an outside force, there is an outside person who is enabling us, who is strengthening us, who is empowering us. And that's what Paul is getting at. We are to be strengthened. And subsequently then, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the adversity we face, regardless of the intensity of the struggle, we can stand. Guys, the reality is, if you and I attempt to get through life on our own, it is only a matter of time before we fail. If you are particularly gifted, if you are particularly talented, if you are particularly intellectual, if you are particularly adept at adjusting to your circumstances and things, you may go longer than somebody else. But sooner or later, you're going to get overwhelmed. Because again, the struggle that we face is not one that is based on your physical abilities or my physical abilities. It's not one that is won on your physical attributes or my physical attributes. It is not about our physical strength or our intellectual prowess. It is not about our personalities or our charisma. The struggle we face is a spiritual struggle, and the only way we can stand in a spiritual struggle is with spiritual resources, and the only place we can find the spiritual resources great enough to enable us to stand triumphantly and to move forward in the grace of God is with God Himself. And then in God, we find the strength to persevere. Whatever the context, whatever the circumstance, whatever the adversity, Paul echoes this sentiment over in Philippians chapter 4 towards the end of that little letter when he thanks the Philippians for their provision for him. Notice what he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So Paul talks about whether in times of abundance or whether in times of need. And while he's dealing primarily, probably with physical support, financial support, food, sustenance, and those kinds of things, that lesson is true for us. As Paul learned to move forward on the mountaintops, and learned to move forward in the valleys, he learned that his strength in any circumstance, in any situation, in any part of that journey up or that journey down is found in God. And so Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God does not call us to stand strong, to stand firm in our own resources. We look throughout the Scripture and we see in the Old Testament these great stories of conquest and God doing the miraculous. He doesn't tell David to rely on his strength and his accuracy as a slingshot artist. He doesn't tell Moses to tap into the leadership skill that he learned in Pharaoh's court. He doesn't tell Joshua to hone his general skills that he learned at the feet of Moses. All of those triumph is given to the power of God. We stand in God's strength. And whatever adversity you're facing, whether it is temptation, whether it is in relationships, whether it is financial, whether it is health or physical, the grace that you and I need to move through it is found in Christ. That's what's at heart when Paul would ask God to remove the thorn from his flesh 3 times, and God would simply answer him, "My grace is sufficient." Paul tells the Ephesian Christians here then that they are to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the even day, and having done all, to stand firm. He says, take up the armor of God. Sometimes the most intriguing phrases in Scripture are those simple ones. Because realize this, before we move on to look at the individual components of what God gives to us, the imagery that Paul, or the language that Paul uses, suggests that not only is this armor that God gives to us, but it is armor that God wears. When you read the book of Isaiah, and you read frequently this same kind of imagery ascribed to God, what Paul is saying is that you and I need to take the armor that God gives to us that is His personal armor. It is the things that He has worn. Now, I'm not suggesting that it is a literal physical armor. Do not misunderstand, but understand the point. These are the characteristics of God. And Paul is saying, put these things on in your life. This is what has shrouded God in His triumph and in His judgment, and thus He gives it to us to wear to stand firm. We stand in God's power. The second truth we learn then is that we stand in God's provision. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We stand not only in God's power, but we must stand in God's provision. What does God give to us to enable us and to help us to stand? First off, we understand that God gives us truth. One of the things that's interesting is Paul begins to catalog these various components of this armor. All of these themes have been present throughout the book of Ephesians. And scholars would debate then, as Paul tells us to put on the belt of truth, to embrace the truth that God gives us, is that subjective truth or is that objective truth? In other words, is it merely knowing the facts or is it living the facts out? Is it knowing the truth in the sense of knowing and understanding the gospel, or is it manifesting the gospel in our lives? It seems to me that it could very well be both. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that you go to the doctor. The doctor does a series of tests on you, and the doctor determines that you need to make some life changes in order to live. The doctor says that your blood pressure is way too high, your respiratory rate is way too low, you're morbidly obese, and you have to make changes in order to live. That's truth, right? But it really begins to make a difference when you begin to live that truth out. So think for a moment, I don't know, and I don't watch the show, I've seen reference to it, but the biggest Loser. Now there's some big folks on that show. And the little bits that I've seen, they always show some kind of, they usually, at least it seems, and you correct me if I'm wrong, not now, but later, that they show some scene where these folks are sitting in an office with the doctor, and the doctor's telling them basically, you know, you're going to die if you don't make changes to your life. And the truth of the matter is then that they have a choice to make, very similar to put ourselves in their shoes, and we're sitting in the doctor's office, and the doctor rattles off the list of things that are wrong with us and says, you have to make changes in your life if you're going to live. Simply knowing that truth is very different than applying that truth to our lives. So when Paul says to fasten the belt of truth, he is suggesting not only knowing the truth of the gospel, but living that truth out in our lives. So it's more than mere factual truth, but it speaks to a truth that is lived out in integrity and in faithfulness. Simply stated, it speaks to a character that has been changed by the reality of who Christ is and what Christ has done. The second thing we see that God gives to us is righteousness. He uses the image of the breastplate. Where truth is the belt, breastplate, or righteousness is the breastplate. And again, we understand that with righteousness, God has declared us right with Him through what Christ has done, but He's also calls us to live rightly because of what Christ has done. So you and I are to put on and to reflect the righteousness of God. If we have been declared right, if we have been justified by God, it is imperative then that we live right, that we manifest being sanctified by God. Paul says, in addition to fastening the girdle of truth or the belt of truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. We must reflect what God has done in our lives. And as Paul comments on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As God declares us right through what Christ has done, He sets us apart and helps us grow in holiness and righteousness. And we are to demonstrate that in our lives. Guys, when you and I don't live righteously, when we don't cling to the truth, we always find ourselves struggling more and more. Thirdly, God has provided for us the gospel of peace. Paul uses an interesting illustration here. He compares it to the boots, to the footwear of the Roman soldier. That footwear would cover their shin and offer protection, but primarily the distinctive feature of that footwear would be the nails that were in the soles of that boot. Nails that would stick into the ground, that would provide traction like we watch in an athletic event. Folks wear cleats. It was that kind of a thing. And again, scholars debate exactly what it means to encounter the gospel of peace. So when Paul writes, and for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, is Paul talking about applying and embracing the truth of the gospel in our lives or sharing it? And again, I think the reality is both. Understand that when we are assaulted, when Satan comes at us in wave and in wave and in wave of aggression, what enables us to stand? What enables us to have peace in the midst of adversity? What enables us to have calm in the midst of the storm? It is the undeniable fact of what God has done and is doing in our lives. We can stand with our feet firmly planted, not slipping and sliding all over the battlefield, knowing that Christ has made us right with God by His sacrifice for us. And because we can stand firm, we can move forward and share with others the hope which we have. I will never forget how years and years ago, while in the hospital visiting with a lady from a previous pastorate, her husband was dying in intensive care. Another lady came up to her who did not know her and asked her, "How can you deal with this the way you are dealing with this?" And while she may not have used this imagery or this language, what she replied very well would have been what Paul is talking about. That I can stand in the midst of the storms of my life because of the gospel of peace. I can have peace in the midst of my life, knowing that I have peace with God, and I can stand firm in that, and then in turn I can share that with others. Amen. That is what Isaiah has in mind in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, when he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." It's amazing how much louder our words resonate with those who observe our lives when the storms and the winds are howling around us, yet we stand firm in the grace of God. Because the way of the world, the way of those apart from hope, is to fall apart and to cave in and to crumble under the weight of it all. And I'm not suggesting that you and I don't hurt. I'm not suggesting that we don't have those times where we just simply break down and are overwhelmed and we cry out to God. But I'm suggesting that when Christ is the center of our lives, He prepares us to stand with the gospel of peace. And in preparing us to stand, He enables us to share. There is the belt of truth, and there is the breastplate of righteousness, and there are feet that are enshrouded and covered with the gospel of peace. And fourthly, then, there is faith. And in all circumstances, verse 16 says, take up the shield of faith. Roman shield was a big 2x4 shield. It was leather covered. It was something that provided security and protection no matter what the enemy threw at it. And Paul uses that imagery as he talks about the flaming darts of the evil one coming. To take up the shield of faith, we understand, is a complete surrender and yielding to the person and the promises of God. It is a resolute faith. It is a rock-solid trust that God will come through and God will keep His promises. I want to be very clear not to abuse this verse. Folks, I don't have any idea how the adversity in your life, or for that matter, the adversity in my life, will turn out. And oftentimes in life, we all know that the adversity which we face does not end the way we would like it to. Everyone for whom we pray does not receive healing and walk out of the hospital whole. Every relationship which is broken is not mended and folks live happily ever after. Every prodigal does not come home. Every financial downturn does not necessarily reverse itself. Every cancer prognosis does not mysteriously and magically and go away. What I can assure us is that whatever the adversity we face, whatever the outcome, whether it is the desired outcome of our hearts or it is the unfolding plan of God to grow us and to strengthen us by His grace, what I can say with certainty, as much as anything else in this life, is that God will not fail us. Whether it rains or shines, God is still with us. What John has in mind when he writes in 1 John 5:4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." God will do what He said. God will come through. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of the fiery furnace, our prayer is, God, You may not choose to deliver us from this furnace, but You are here and You are God. Sure. Fifthly, we find then that God gives to us salvation. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." and take the helmet of salvation. When Paul talks of the helmet of salvation, he speaks of the hope we have in salvation. And it's important that you and I settle in our minds and our hearts the truth of the gospel. God does not desire for us to be twisting in the wind. And adversity has a way of doing that. But John writes in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. Not so that you may hope, not so that you may think, not so that you may wonder, not so that you may discuss and debate about it, but that you may know. And while scholars debate whether or not there's significance as this terminology is applied to different parts of the armor, I think what is significant in regard to the helmet of salvation is that, folks, you and I need to settle in our minds exactly what it is that makes us right with God. And we better settle in our minds exactly where we stand with Him. Because that will get tested. That assertion will be assaulted. And when adversity comes and the battle is fast and furious and wave after wave after wave of the adversary comes, we're going to begin to wonder some things. And at the end of the day, we need to be able to stand with Job and say, I know my Redeemer lives. I think that it's also significant for us to understand the importance of guarding what we put into our minds. We wrap our minds around the truth of the gospel and we realize we need to be very careful about the things which we think and we focus. And we talked at length about some of that last week. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting to me that when Satan comes to Christ in the wilderness and he begins to tempt him and he begins to assault him, he begins tempting him and questioning him and trying to confuse him concerning the goodness of God. If you're the Son of God, you could turn this into rock into bread and you could eat. You don't need to trust God to come through. You could do this. If you were the Son of God, you could cast yourself down from this pinnacle and God would send angels to deliver you. You do not have to trust the goodness and the timing of God. You can call that into command now. You would bow down to me. I would give you all that you see. You do not need to trust the provision and the plan of God. You just need to kind of take matters into your own hand. And so often our faith is assaulted by questioning the goodness of God, and that's why we need to take up that shield of faith to repel and to extinguish those fiery darts of the evil one. Notice how Jesus rebutted is with the sword of God. It is with the Word. It is with the truth of God. Folks, can I just say this to you? Don't know why I'm asking. I'm going to say it anyway. I understand that emotions are a part of life, and I understand that emotions are a part of worship, and I understand that emotions are a big part of who many of us are. But if you and I base our walk with God on how we feel, we are 3/4 of the way to being a victim. Our emotions and how we feel and how goosebumply we are and whether or not we have butterflies in our stomach is not testimony necessarily to the working of God in our lives. It is the unshakable, unquenchable, infallible, inerrant truth of God's Word upon which we stand. It is not my word. It is not your twist on it. It is not your Sunday school teacher's word. It is what God says. Satan will come and he will twist and he will manipulate. He did it to Adam and Eve. He did it to Christ in the wilderness. And he's going to come to you and me and he's going to begin to assault what we understand of God's Word and manipulate and twist what we know of God's Word. And it is imperative that you and I have a working knowledge of the Word of God in which we can stand and parry his attacks. Paul says it is the sword. It is the only offensive weapon in this list of armor. Now, it is not the only offensive weapon that a Roman soldier would ever use, but it was what the Roman soldier used in up-close, personal, hand-to-hand combat. It speaks to the short sword that the Roman soldier would carry at his side. It would speak to the sword that as he has that shield, he's thrusting as he's fighting off the blows of the other. His assault, his parry, his counterattack is with the Word. That is the certainty that you and I have. It is knowing what God has said and that what He has said is trustworthy. The author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We stand in God's power, we stand in God's provision. And thirdly and finally, we understand that we stand in prayer. Paul continues the thought in verse 18. There's not a period, it's not a new paragraph. He continues kind of streaming it in consciousness here. And he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. It's not another piece of the armor per se, but it is that which comes alongside of these things like truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and salvation and the Word and all of these kinds of things. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We stand in God's power. We stand in God's provision and we stand in prayer. Paul tells us of the need to pray always. How is it that you and I can confidently approach God? It's because of the gospel. It's because of what God has done through us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 tell us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we are to pray without ceasing. Frequently, Paul would write in his letters that as I think of you, or whenever I think of you, or at all times I'm praying for you. You and I need to be in prayer at all times. You and I only pray when we bow our heads to bless our meal, we are starving ourselves spiritually. When you think of someone who is a co-laborer in Christ, I would encourage you to pray for them. When you find yourself doubting and fearful, I would encourage you to pause and to pray for that circumstance and that situation. When you find yourself overwhelmed, I would encourage you just to take a second to stop and to pray. I'm not saying you're driving down the road and you think of something, you know, close your eyes, bow your head, drop to the knees of your floorboard there and pray. If you do that, you better pray really hard. And if there's people riding with you, they will join you. But wherever it is we are, walking down the hallway at school, in the cubicle at work, walking along the line at the factory, we can stop. And when God prompts our heart for something, we can take a handful of seconds or a moment and pause and pray. God, thank you for this. God, work in this. God, give me patience with this. God, help me to understand and move forward in this. God, I pray for this person. I pray for this situation. Paul says, pray it always. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Secondly, he tells us that we need to pray alertly. I would say before we move on, it is important when we pray at all times, we are to pray how? In the Spirit. Not referencing some sort of mystical, magical language, but rather that our wills are submissive to the leadership of God in our lives. Second thing Paul tells us that we are to pray alertly. Notice what he says. Pray at all times, or praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. You say, well, Darrell, what's it mean to pray alertly? It means pay attention to what's happening around you. Sometimes you ever find yourself talking to someone and you're talking about the weather, but you know you're not really talking about the weather. You know what I mean? Pay attention to what is going on in the lives of other people. Pay attention to what is happening in the world around you. Pay attention when you go to work tomorrow. Look for opportunities to pray. Look for opportunities to lift up circumstances and situations and people. Thirdly, we are to pray in perseverance. Continuing on in verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep praying. Well, many of us are kind of have this attitude. I prayed once. I didn't get what I got, what I wanted, and so I quit. Now, we would never, ever say that, would we? But let me just stop a second. Let me step over here out of the context of the sermon for just a moment. And let me pause. And let me say something. Guys, if our prayer life is primarily, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, there's a problem in our prayer life. Just saying. I'm going back over here now. So I'm not talking about a lifelong prayer of, God, give me a Mercedes. You may find that prayer may or may not be in the Spirit. It may or may not line up to the will of God and the leadership of God in your life. I don't know. But we need to be persistent. We need to persevere in prayer. We need to keep at it. Keep moving through it. Guys, the hardest part of any endeavor is persevering, isn't it? I mean, the first day of any diet is great, isn't it? No one's ever failed on the first day of a diet. First day of a new exercise plan, first day of a new money managing scheme, strategy I should say, not scheme, strategy. Some of you it may be a scheme, but for most of us it should be a strategy. You know, the lottery would be a scheme, okay? The casinos, scheme. So your retirement's hinged on the casinos hitting Cleveland. Scheme, not a strategy. So, but it is persevering that is tough. And that's true in prayer. Pray with perseverance. Keep praying for that spouse. Keep praying for that child. Keep praying for that parent. Keep praying for that coworker. Keep praying for that neighbor. Keep praying about that relationship. Keep praying about that illness. Keep praying about whatever circumstance it is that burdens you. Keep praying for those brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted and oppressed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Keep praying for this church. Keep praying for our leadership. Keep praying with perseverance. There may come a time where, like Paul, God says, my grace is sufficient. Quit asking me to remove the thorn in the flesh. But I would submit that we're probably safe until that point to keep praying with perseverance. Understanding that it, through prayer with perseverance, it is not about us badgering and changing the will of God. It is about God shaping and molding us. Fourthly, finally, let me encourage you to pray intercedingly, because Paul would tell us in verse 18 that we need to make supplication for all the saints. We referenced this briefly last Sunday night, but I want to encourage you to look around where you are seated. There are people who normally sit near you that are not there. I don't know where they are. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I don't know where all of them are. Maybe some are ill. Maybe some are out of town. Maybe some are at the lake. Maybe, who knows? I don't know where all of those folks are. But you need to pray for those folks. If they're not where they normally are on any given Lord's day, you need to pray for them. When you are prompted and you're wondering about what's happening in the life of someone else, I haven't seen them in a while, what's happening in this person's faith, I haven't seen them, pray for them. Lift them up. You say, well, I don't know what to pray. That's okay. Just lift them up. Pray for them. Some of them, you do know what's going on. Some folks will come to you and they will confide in you and they will share with you, and you need to be in prayer for them. Pray for the saints. Pray for those co-laborers in Christ. Pray for those who work with us and the cause of the gospel. We're called to stand. We're called to hold the line. In our power, we will fail to do that. In our power, we will be overrun. We will be vanquished. We will be defeated. We will become discouraged. But in God's power, by His grace, we can stand. Let us stand firm. In God's power, with God's provision, and the gift of prayer that God gives to us, let us stand. Would you pray with me, Father?